invite you to turn to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter number 11. 1 Corinthians, chapter number 11 is where we'll find our text for this afternoon and give you the thought that God has given to us. And 1 Corinthians, chapter 11, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get right on into the text for this afternoon. Thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to be in your house. Thank you, Lord, for the little breeze that we felt blow by just a moment ago. Lord, we're glad for the blessings of the Lord and the benefits of God. Thankful, Lord, for all that you've done for us. You've been mighty kind to us and blessed us beyond measure. And for that, we're thankful tonight. Lord, we bless your name. Lord, now we pray that you'd bless in the word. Help us to say that which would edify the body of Christ and exalt the Savior. We pray it in Jesus' name. And amen. Over the past several chapters, we have been dealing with the subject of the issue of Christian liberty. And Paul took three chapters, chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 10, and dealt with the subject of Christian liberty. When we begin in chapter 11, Paul now begins to deal with the next topic or the next section of scriptures. And beginning in verse 11, Paul will deal with the issue of church conduct. Paul will deal with two issues in chapter 11. In chapter 11, he'll deal with the look of the saints, and he'll deal with the Lord's Supper, both in chapter 11. And then as we move forward, he'll deal with spiritual gifts. He'll deal with tongues and prophecies and so on and so forth. And while it seems as though things like the appearance, what you wear, how you cut your hair, and the Lord's Supper could not be any more different than one another, when you consider the broader scope and the broader picture, you discover that both of these things and all of these things encompass the idea of the conduct that you and I should have within the church. Now, the first part of chapter 11, Paul deals with the way a man and a woman should conduct themselves as far as their appearance in the house of God is concerned. Now, let me say that some people would like for you to believe that God would not be concerned with something so small as the clothes that you wear or the way that you cut your hair. Surely God wouldn't be concerned about that. And that is amazing to me when you consider the multitude of money and time and energy that is expressed in our culture today when it comes to things like clothes and haircuts. Boy, if you go to your local grocery store or your local Walmart, you will find an aisle full of magazines that tell you 16 new haircuts for summertime. You got to find out what's in for summer. And these new outfits, what's cool to wear for summertime. And people invest time into that. They've got Pinterest boards full of outfits and haircuts and how am I going to do my hair next? And so we spend a lot of time and energy focused on that. And if we spend so much time on those things, then why can we not believe that God could have an opinion on the same things? Let me remind you of what the Lord said in Matthew 10:30. He said, "But the hairs of the head are all numbered." God has your hairs numbered. Now, that's easier to do on some of us, isn't it, Brother David? But it's harder on others, amen? So, but God is concerned about the hairs that are even on the top of your head. And therefore, Paul now has to deal with this issue in the church of Corinth. I want you to bear with me, and we're going to talk tonight about this thought, the look of the saints. The look of the saints. I want to show you three things out of our text. The first 16 verses, I'll give them to you and we'll see what the Lord has for us. Notice this, number one, I want you to see Paul's encouragement. Paul's encouragement. Verse 1 says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I am of Christ." Now, every time I read that, and Paul often says that, "Be a follower of me." Every time I read that, I can't help but stop and ask myself the question, am I the type of Christian, the type of man that could say to someone else,
If you don't want to know what it's like to be a Christian, follow me. Could I say that? Could I say that of my own life? I remember a few weeks ago, maybe a couple weeks ago, we went to the hospital when my great aunt Willie was in the hospital, and we went and visited her one Sunday night. We were just talking about different things, and she had mentioned that Davina's sister Marcia had come and visited her. And her and Marcia have always been close ever since Marcia was a little girl. And she told us the story. She's told it before, but she told it again about how one time it had snowed and Marcia was over. There's a church or something. I can't remember. But Marcia was walking in the footprints that Willie left behind. And she made the comment. She said, "Now I'm really walking in your footsteps." And that just meant a lot to her. It meant that, you know, to think that somebody was walking in her footsteps. But I wonder how often we realize that there's somebody walking in our spiritual footsteps. There are little kids in this church. Many of you have children or grandchildren, nieces and nephews, people that are looking up to you. And I wonder, are we the type of Christian that Paul was, where he could say to somebody else, "If you want to know what it's like to be a Christian, do what I'm doing." Oftentimes we live with the mentality, "Do as I say, not as I do." But that really doesn't get the job done. You see, if I got up here on Sunday and preached to you one thing, but I live something else Monday through Saturday, first of all, that would make me a hypocrite. And second of all, it would make it hard for you to listen to what I had to say. We'll say to our family members, "You ought to come to church." And that's good. We ought to tell them to come to church. But we also ought to live church in front of them. We tell them, "You ought not live like you're living. You ought to consider some of the things you're doing." But we've got to consider our ways first and live in a certain way before them. We can't be hypocritical in this thing. And Paul says now in verse 1, he says, "I'm going to explain some ways the church should conduct itself, some ways you should behave yourself in the church. And as an illustration, an example, use me as that illustration. Follow me." He says in verse 2, "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things, keep the ordinances that as I delivered them unto you." Now, up to this point, if you've been paying attention and reading along with us, you know that there's just not been much to praise this church for. They have had their fair share of problems, and we're not. Paul will have to get on to them before the chapter's over with. We'll have to deal with some things. Paul will have to deal with some things. There'll be some people won't make it out of the chapter alive. But right now he stops for a moment and he encourages them. He says, I want to praise you for something. He said, I want to praise you. In fact, he praises them for two things, Brother David. He praises them, number one, because the way they treated him. He said, I want to praise you because you've remembered me. They had their issues, had their problems, but they respected the man of God, and they loved the man of God. They loved the preacher. And he said, I appreciate the fact that you've loved me. You've remembered me. We all love the preacher. I've said this before, and I want to say it again. If anything is said about Northside Baptist Church, I want it to be this. I want Northside Baptist Church to be a church that loves preachers. Hey, when a preacher's up here preaching, whether it's me or somebody else, and especially if it's somebody else, you better give them your attention. You better ag them on, help them out, pray for them, support them. When I pass around the offering, pray, you ought to support them again. Amen. We ought to be a church that loves preachers. Amen. Paul said, I appreciate the fact that you've remembered me. You've been good to me, Paul said. But then he also said, I want to pray the fact that you have remembered the oracles, the ordinances that I've given to you. You see, these ordinances were things that Paul had taught them, and they had turned around and talked to somebody else. That's what he's talking about. He's saying, there's some things that I've said to you, and it's not one in here and another, but you've remembered them, and you've considered them, and you've passed them on to somebody else. And that's the way it should be. When we stand and preach, you ought to listen and give us your attention. And more importantly, you ought to open your heart to the Holy Ghost and let Him preach a message to you. You see, I realize when I appear, I am preaching one message, but the Holy Ghost is preaching many messages. And if I was to poll you and survey you after service was over and say, what I preach about tonight, probably every one of you would say something different. Open your heart to the Holy Ghost and let Him teach you something. And then in turn, take what you've learned and teach it to somebody else. But I see Paul's encouragement in verse 1 and verse 2. Not only do I see Paul's encouragement, but I see a problem expressed. I see a problem expressed in verse 3. He says, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. The early church was an interesting organization. And to understand chapter 11, and verse 3 even, you've got to understand the culture of this day. The Christian faith had done something that had never been done before. It brought hope. It brought hope to women and to children and to slaves. You see, at this point in their culture, there was a great divide between classes of people. And the New Testament church, the gospel, taught that every person was on equal footing when it came to God. And they experienced liberty, and they experienced hope, and they experienced equality in Jesus Christ like they'd never known before. No matter your race or your sex or your social status, everybody had the opportunity to experience God the same. In a day in which there was a great divide between classes of people, the cross put everybody on equal footing. And for the first time, and this is where the problem arises, for the first time, there were women in this church that experienced liberty like they had never experienced before. And it wasn't just the issue of women. That's our issue in chapter 11, and we'll get to all that. It was all sorts of things. Paul has to deal with the slave relationship and his master and children and parents and husbands and wives. But these women experienced something that they had never experienced before. And therefore, because they experienced this liberty and this equality, it makes sense that some people took this freedom to excess. Dr. Warren Wiersbe said this. He said, a new movement always suffers more from its disciples than its enemies. Here's the problem that we've got in the church. There are women in the church that were abusing their freedom. They were flaunting their newfound freedom and their newfound liberty. And this is the way they were flaunting it. They were refusing to cover up their heads. In order to deal with this issue, Paul gives us two illustrations. He gives us a spiritual illustration. He gives us a natural illustration. And we'll see both of those in the coming verses. But Paul begins in verse 3 by stating the natural order of things. Now, please do not miss this. I've often said this, and it's worth repeating tonight. Our God is a God of order. Our God is not a haphazard, chaotic, fly-by-the-seat-of-your-pants God. Our God is a God of order. And everything that He does, He has an order to it. You understand the reason that the planets can rotate around the sun in our solar system and without colliding into one another is because God set them on their orbit and God put them at a time and on a schedule. And He's a God of order. That's why the universe makes sense and works the way that it does. You understand that your body works the way that it does because God's a God of order. Our God was wise enough to say, I'm going to put a heart in their chest that pumps blood. And I'm going to put lungs inside of them that can expand and contract and breathe in air. Our God's a God of order. Everything that He does, He does with a system and He does with order. And that even is extended now, verse 3, into the relationship of the man and the woman. The most important word in verse 3 is the word head. In fact, it's mentioned three times. We see three headships in verse 3. The word head in verse 3 means to give direction to. And that makes sense because it's the head that gives direction. You ever been walking along and looking in one direction? You notice what you'll do before you realize that you'll start to veer in that direction. When you get home, go walking through your living room and look to the right and left. And it's hard to walk a straight path. I bet some of y'all will try that when you get home. You do it in the automobile, don't you? You're driving, and if you get to looking over and talking to the person in the passenger seat, before you realize it, you'll be going in that direction. Isn't that right? So he says the word head three times in verse 3. The thing that gives direction. Most of the time, the head that we like to point out is the head in the middle part of the chapter, but there's three headships. Notice the first one, he said, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. Notice what Paul did not say. Paul did not say the head of every saved man is Christ. He didn't say that, did he? He said the head of every man is Christ. In the natural order of things, all men are to submit to the leadership of Jesus Christ. In fact, if a man does not submit to the leadership of Christ, he's not a normal man. He's a man out of fellowship, out of kilter, out of place. Every man ought to be controlled by Christ. Some men are controlled by drink. Some men are controlled by drug. Some men are controlled by dependent. But every man ought to be controlled by God. Once a man is controlled by God, the second hedge tip gets a lot easier. He said the head of every woman is the man. Now wait a minute. Let me say this. We like to talk about in our churches the wives submitting to the husbands. And that's in the Bible and that's right. But when the man is submitting to Jesus Christ and he's allowing God to lead his life, it makes it a lot easier for her to submit to him. That's exactly right. In fact, I'm going to say something, and I might get in trouble for saying this, but I'm all right with that. It happens from every now and again. If a woman cannot spiritually look up to a man, she has no business marrying him. Oh, we'll get married, and then he'll start coming to church with me once we get married. No, ma'am, what'll happen is you'll probably be out of church once you get married. Amen. I know I'm preaching to the choir tonight, but that's the truth. She can't look up to him spiritually speaking. No business getting married. Amen. When a man and a woman are in their proper relationship, in their proper place spiritually, the man will be responding to Christ and the woman in turn will be responding to her husband. Because verse 3, the head of every wife, it's the husband, the head of every woman is the man. Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. We ought to be loving and leading in our homes. But that same chapter says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands in the Lord. The third headship is an interesting one. It's the headship of Christ and God. He said the head of Christ is God. Now that is interesting because we believe that the Trinity is co-equal. We believe that God the Father and God the Holy Spirit and God the Son are all equal. They are all God. But he said in verse 3, the head of Christ is God. What is Paul talking about? Well, we know according to Philippians 2, 5, 6, and 7, that when Jesus Christ became a man, he humbled himself. He became of no reputation. He was not robbery to be equal with God. Verse 6 says, but he made himself of no reputation. He took on himself the form of a servant and the likeness of men. The Hebrew writer says he even become lower than the angels when he become a man. He willingly humbled himself and took on the role of a servant for the benefit and the good of all of us. Now wait a minute. If Christ would be willing to humble himself and fall under the headship of God, who he was equal with, Should not the man fall under the leadership of Christ and the woman fall under the leadership of the man? You say, well, I'm not going to do that. Well, then you're out of place with God. Jesus willingly humbled himself and took that place. We're still talking about the fact that God hasn't ordered everything he does. And part of willingly humbling and putting yourself in the proper place is not only seen in your attitude, but in your appearance. Look at verse 4. Every man praying or prophesying, head covered, dishonoreth his head. The rabbi in this day taught that a man was to cover his head when he prayed. They used the example of Moses. You remember when Moses met with God on Sinai and he come down and his face was glowing. You remember that? It scared the people, first of all. And so Moses put a veil over his face. And that veil over the face of Moses said something to the people. You know what it said? I've been with God. And so the Jewish rabbi taught that a man should cover his head when he prayed to illustrate, I am communing or fellowshipping with God. What they didn't realize is that the reason Moses had that on his face, that veil, is because the glory faded little by little. Paul explains that to us in another chapter. So he covered his face so they could not see that decreasing glory fade from his face. But anyway, Paul is now telling us in verse 4 that a man should not cover his head when he prays, not when he prophesies. You say, why is that? Because a man that's saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, he is made in the image of God, he is redeemed by the power of Christ, and he is at liberty to come boldly to the throne of grace. Therefore, as a picture of his liberty, he should not have that covering over his head. You still see it today. When somebody prays, hopefully you're the man that takes his hat off. If you've still got your hat on when you come through those back doors, sir, or somebody prays, don't be surprised if somebody doesn't say something to you. Amen? But now watch verse 5. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. Just the opposite is true of the woman. The woman was told to cover her head when she prayed. Now, let's call time out for a minute and let's deal with two things. First of all, let's deal with the issue of the role that women play in church. And we'll just do this, just a snapshot. We'll deal with it in greater detail in a future date. But notice this, verse 5. Paul did not forbid women to pray or to prophesy in church. He didn't do either one of those things. Let's deal with prophecy first, okay? Prophecy and preaching, the gift of prophesying and preaching, are not the same. Let's understand that. They're not the same. A prophet was moved upon by God and they immediately spoke forth the word of God. A preacher studies and gets with God and gets a message from God and gets up and delivers that message. Two different things. It is clear according to 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 2 that a woman is not to be a preacher. Amen. But when I said a moment ago, does anybody have a testimony? And you felt your little heart beating and you felt your heart beating and you felt God wants me to say something. God wants me to testify. And you testified, ma'am, I didn't call you down. Because that's okay. Do we see the difference? He said, they're not permitted to prophesy. I believe the gift of prophecy is gone. And in a few chapters, Paul will tell us, where there be tongues, they will cease. Where there be prophecies, they shall fail. And he'll say, when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part will be done away with. And I believe that tongues and prophecies are gone. But in this day, prophecies were still there, and she was not forbidden to prophesy. She was also, according to the text, not permitted, not forbidden to pray. That was not forbidden in verse 5. However, are certain requirements, as we see in verse 5 and as we'll see as we move forward, there were some things that women were not allowed to do in church. Now don't get upset with me. I didn't write the Bible. I'm not the Holy Ghost. I'm not Paul, okay? Don't get upset with the preacher, all right? But according to the text, and we'll get there, she was never to usurp authority over the man. A woman is not to be in a leadership role when there are men involved. Amen? That's why, as I'm the pastor here, there'll be no women preach from this pulpit, and there'll be no women teach adults in a mixed congregation. Won't happen. She's not to take that leadership role. She wasn't allowed to speak in tongues in church. We'll see that in a couple chapters. She wasn't allowed to speak in tongues in the church. If you stopped women from speaking in tongues in church, the tongues movement would stop overnight. But Paul says she's not allowed to. She wasn't allowed to judge prophecy. In fact, she wasn't even allowed to ask a question in the church. Paul said if she's got a question, she needs to go home and ask her husband at home. We'll see all those things. We'll deal with all those things. I guess I said all that to say this. There are certainly some things that women were not allowed to do, but that doesn't mean they couldn't do anything. And I am thankful for some godly women who blazed a trail, prayed and supported their church and sang songs and carried their children to church with them and prayed for a move of God. The church wouldn't be what it is today without some godly women. But I want you to notice our context. I'm taking a lot of time and I'm not getting there, but I want you to understand this. Paul said in verse 5, every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head. He says, even as if she was shaven in verse number 5. In Eastern culture, men were very jealous of their women. And a woman was required to cover her head. At least if she was a virtuous woman, she would cover her head. In Corinth at this time, there was a large temple standing to the Greek goddess Aphrodite. And as part of religion in this church, women offered themselves to men in the name of religion. And you all understand what I'm saying. If you don't, we'll explain it to you later. You understand what I'm saying. These were unvirtuous women. You understand me, right? And the way that they identified their position in that town, what they did for a living, the way they identified themselves is they would uncover their heads. And when you saw that woman without a covering, you knew the kind of woman she was. She was not a virtuous woman. You remember in the Song of Solomon, if you've read through Song of Solomon, you remember in the Song of Solomon when Solomon comes to the Shulamite by night and knocks at the door and asks her to open, but she refuses to open to him. You remember that story? He sticks his hand through the door. Anyway, she realizes her mistake at some point. She goes to the door, but Solomon's not there. And so she goes through the streets of the city searching for Solomon. This is the middle of the night. And a virtuous woman did not walk the streets at night. They didn't do that. And she says this. She said that the men, the guards of the city, found her. And they abused her, and they took her veil away. They took her head covering because the virtuous woman walked the streets at night. Therefore, and this is where we're all building up to, for these Christian women to appear in public without a head covering was both daring and rebellious. And they were causing others to question their virtue by stretching their liberty. Now, I understand that our culture is different and circumstances are not the same, but the principle is the same. To fully understand the principle, let's not stop at verse 5, though. Let's keep looking. Verse 6, if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. This is the application. Obviously, there were some women in the church that were saying, I've got liberty. I have now got equal footing with God. And because of that, I do not have to wear this headpiece any longer that shows my role of submission. I'm not going to do that. I've got liberty. And Paul is telling them that head covering shows what's in their heart. It shows their submission. And they are drawing attention to themselves. And they're drawing attention away from the work of God. Paul says you might as well shave your head. These women thought they were exalting themselves, but really they were placing themselves in a lower position, the position of that unvirtuous woman in the city. According to Numbers chapter 5, if a woman was taken in adultery, you know what they did to her? They shaved her head. And today I realize that women don't wear veils. I get that. I'm not telling you that you should. What I am saying is this. As a woman, you know the power that you have by your appearance. A godly woman who is in submission to God and in submission to her husband will not do things to draw attention to herself that is unnecessary. You say, well, we don't wear head coverings today. No, we don't. That's the way they draw attention to themselves in Corinth at that time. But if you come into the church and you got your dress down to here and up to there and showing everything you got, you know what you're doing. You're drawing attention to yourself. It's the same thing that these women were doing. They were drawing attention to themselves. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, verse 9, verse 10 talks about those godly women. Those women who were godly. Show out. Verse 9 says that they adorned themselves in modest apparel. I'm not saying a woman shouldn't look nice. I'm not saying that. There are preachers that will actually stand and preach and say women shouldn't wear makeup. I think there's some women that need to wear makeup. I'm not saying that you should wear long sleeves and a Lord have mercy. Find the right time to say amen. I'm not saying you should wear long sleeves and a down to your ankles with the hem soda. I'm not saying all that. What I'm saying is that you should not draw unnecessary attention to yourself. What's inside should be more important than what's outside. Amen. 1 Peter 3, 1 through 4. I got to move on. I see, last of all, the placement explained. The placement explained. Look at verse 7. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and the glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. The woman was created, we're seeing the proper placement explained here, the woman was created to be the helpmeet for man. A good woman will be the missing part of her husband. She will complete him. That is what she was created for. You understand that when Adam was in the Garden of Eden, Adam had everything, naturally speaking, that he needed. He had food. He could work and not get tired. He had it all. He had it made. He was literally in paradise. You understand he had everything, spiritually speaking, that he needed. He walked with God every day. Every day. Had everything he needed. But in spite of having everything that he needed, there was still something missing. And you know what was missing in his life? Eve was missing in his life. And so God took a rib from the side of Adam and made for him a wife to walk by his side and bring him completion. Verse 10 says, for this cause ought the woman to have power over her head because of the angels. I'll be honest with you, this phrase about the angels, this is a tricky one. I don't completely understand all of it, but I understand this. I understand that
when we read books like the book of Hebrews and the book of the Revelation and even some of the Old Testament books, we discover that those angels that fly around the throne and they worship God, in an act of submission, they take their wings and they cover their faces. They are in submission, you see. That's the sign of submitting to the authority. And Paul is using that as application for the woman and her hair, and saying that your long hair is a sign of your submission. You're placing yourself in the rightful place. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. There's something special about a man and a woman who are in their proper relationship. It brings blessings from the Lord upon their lives. Verse 12, for as the woman is of the man, even so the man also by the woman, but all things of God. These two are inseparable, one from the other. You cannot replicate what God gave us in holy matrimony. This world's trying to replicate it by cohabitating and homosexual marriage. They'll never replicate the thing that God gave us in marriage. So he asked the question in verse 13, judging yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray to God uncovered? Is it right for a woman to draw attention to herself this way? Verse 14, we see the spiritual application. Here's the natural application. Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? Now I realize that as I preach this message, it is in style for men to have long hair again. I guess I'll never be in style, Brother David. I'll never get there. Can you believe that we live in a society of man buns? Can you believe that? Lord have mercy. Whoever thought a man would want a bun on the top of his head? A man bun. And then you see these little babies at Walmart and you think it's girl and it's a little boy. Help us. Paul said nature teaches you something, sir. Nature teaches you to have short hair. Amen. Several years ago there was a man that my dad worked with, and he said he was a Christian. I don't know the man. He may very well have been a Christian man. But he had long hair. And when it was brought up to him what this verse says, that man has long hair, it's a shame unto him, his answer was all this. Well, who's to say what long is? My definition of long and yours might be different. Let me help you with it. You ready? You ready for some help? We're talking about nature. You go to your local barber, your local hairstylist, Ross the Boss. Go ask him. You know what men have? That a lot of times, I don't think women have this. You know what men have? They've got a natural hairline. At some point, hair stops and your neck hair begins. Amen? And now if we're looking for a gauge, we're looking for a gauge to judge this thing by what's long, why don't we take where nature gives it and say, hey, that's where God wanted it to stop, and let her stop right there. Amen. I taught this lesson many years ago at Landmark, and I'll never forget, after service that morning, Sunday school, two of the brothers asked me to come out on the front porch with them, and they confronted me on the front porch about this whole long hair thing. And this is what they said: preacher, didn't Jesus have long hair? Well, if Jesus had long hair, I don't see it in the Bible anywhere. You tell me that in the Bible, that Jesus had long hair. I said, what about the Nazarites? Well, my response to them was, you're not a Nazarite. Nazarites didn't cut their hair for a period of time. And you know why? There's also other things they didn't do, because it was a shame thing. They were willing to bear the shame for the name of God. You're not a Nazarite. Cut your hair. Verse 15. But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering.
just the opposite is true of women. Allow me to say one more thing that may upset some. When you do deal with a lesson like this, it's going to happen. It has always been a sign of rebellion for a man to grow his hair out long, for a woman to get her hair cut off like a man. Always been a sign of rebellion. Amen? What'd the hippies do in the 60s? Men do. Grew their hair out long, didn't they? Can't tell me what to do. The man ain't going to tell me what to do. They grow their hair out long. I saw the Beatles come off that boat. Thought, we can do that. We can grow hair. You see these women. I don't know if you remember this. Many years ago, y'all know who Britney Spears is. You remember when she got all her hair shaved off? You know why? She's a rebel. Sinead O'Connor. You remember Sinead O'Connor? Shaved all her hair off. You know why? She's a rebel. And it's always been the sign of rebellion for a man to grow his hair out long. You watch a boy start growing his hair out. It's a good indication that something's wrong with his relationship with God. Amen. Mark her down, friend. Mark her down. You see a woman that gets all her hair cut off like a man, mark it down. There's something wrong in her heart. Amen. Paul realized that it was not the custom in every town for a woman to wear a shawl over her head. So he said, God gave you your long hair for a covering. That long hair is a sign of her submission to God's order. Here's what it all boils down to. If we can put it all in one statement, one phrase, one sentence, it would be this. I believe a man ought to look like a man and a woman ought to look like a woman. And if your hair makes you look like a woman, sir, you need a haircut. And if your hair makes you look like a man, ma'am, then you need to let it grow out. The principle behind this verse is much bigger. Paul is telling us we must have the right attitude toward God when it comes to our appearance. Now, I've upset half of you. Let me get the other half and we'll be finished. Verse 16. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Paul finishes this section on appearance by saying that the church should not set rules in connection with a man or a woman's appearance. It's what's inside that counts. I certainly believe that if you get right with God on the outside will clean itself up. There won't be no problem with that. Paul's opinions, a man ought to cut his hair, a woman ought to let her hair be her glory. But it wasn't a rule. Verse 16. I think that a Christian always be presentable, don't you? I think you ought to be presentable. I think you, sir, ought to be presentable. You, ma'am, ought to be presentable. And you ought to realize that you are representing God with your appearance. And if your appearance is not pleasing in the eyes of God, then you ought to consider changing that. Lord, we love you. We thank you for the opportunity we've had to preach the Word of God. Lord, I pray that we've said something that's been a help to somebody. Lord, help us to realize that who we are and what we do and how we conduct ourselves is a representation of what's in our heart. And Lord, let us show Jesus Christ in everything that we do. Lord, I pray that you'd help this church. Help us to take the Word of God as it is, apply it to our hearts, not be angered by it. But Lord, receive it, because your ways are not our ways and your thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And you never say anything wrong or do anything wrong. And we're just going to trust your word. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.